Well, everyone, thank you for joining me today. If you have your Bibles with you, just please turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, and we are going to read in verse 41. And the Word of God says, it says, "Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, they shall hear of thy great name, and thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray towards his house. Hear you in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth thee for, to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as they do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever they shall send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and you be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy far or near, yet it shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them which carried them captive, saying, We have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness. And so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul into the land of their enemies which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land which thou gravest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear you their prayer and their supplication in heaven and their dwelling place, and maintain their cause." And forgive thy people that they have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and then give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people and thy inheritance, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross of Christ, that redemption for all souls is nigh, that whoever they be, wherever they be from, that the simplest faith and the belief and the sacrifice of Christ can bring one to God, to be one with the Lord and be forgiven of all sins, of all trespass, of all wickedness, to be dead and a new life in Christ. We praise you for that today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Here in the as we journeyed through this book of Kings, and in which was really awesome, and starting here in verse 41, the Word of God talks about the stranger and the importance of the stranger to Israel. And since the beginning, Israel as a nation was a stranger to God, and as the Lord brought them out of Egypt, they were not brought out because they had been anything or had done anything of any kind of importance, but they were simply brought out because the Lord had compassion, he had pity upon them, and he had chosen them to be his people, with them not having any kind of right standing with him at all. And as the Lord brought Israel out, they were strangers to the gospel. They were strangers to the salvation of God. They were strangers to all that is the Lord. And he would bring them in as his own, and he would show them the way of the cross. And it started in the beginning as the lamb was placed, the lamb's blood was placed on the door of the Israelites out of Egypt. It was there as the Passover night. That was the beginning of them, the Lord showing them where they need to be. You're in God when you're in the Lamb, when you're behind that blood, symbolic that man and God would have to join somehow, and the joining place would be the death of Christ, that the walk of man on earth and the way he talks and the way he thinks and the way he acts and operates in his brain is not godliness, and it's not holy. It never can be. If there ever was a way that man in his life could do something that the Lord would say that is worthy of me, then certainly the death of Christ would have been in vain. But the death of Christ was a necessity because humanity is unable to be holy, and they were born from the very beginning out of the womb. There has never been a time that godliness could ever be said about you or of you. Holiness is not something that you have ever experienced. Holiness is not something that you have ever could be credited to your person. Holiness is a right or an identity that's been given to you because of faith in what Christ has done at the cross. And in that sense, the flesh, man in his being, is always a stranger to God. And so Israel's conduct with the strangers was important because, and I believe it's a type of the way the believer walks really in their flesh. Israel would become one with God through faith in Christ crucified to come. But we know the stories, and even now, as Solomon is praying this over his people, he's also prophesying in the verses to come. He's prophesying the fact that his people would stray, that these are not simple statements of, you know, if it happens. This was the Holy Spirit saying it will happen. And when you read in these verses the Lord saying to his people, you are going to do this, and when you do this, you can still come back and I'll forgive you for it. It's very powerful for the believer, because the believers deceive themselves and never credit themselves to being stray. It's very so much pride and self-righteousness that exists in the church and in the people of God that they can never say, I'm not straying from God. Or you have the other extreme where you have the people that are living in just complete pity parties all their day of their life, saying, I'm always away from God. Well, the great news is that the Word of God is not saying, let's find out where you're here or there. The great news about the Word of God is like, be a stranger. So what? It doesn't matter. The Word of God is saying that the arms of the Lord are opened to those that are strangers. And if I'm standing here today and I'm hearing it, and I'm saying, I don't know if I'm a stranger or not, well, I'll be a stranger. You know why? And I'll believe in what Christ did at the cross, because I know that the redemption of God was handed out to strangers as it was handed out to the nation of Israel, which was a stranger to God. So it's so important when we read these verses that everything that the Word of God dictates and details is that you take it home to your own heart. You always read these verses as if saying, this is being said to me. And I have either I can believe it and accept what I am and accept the redemption that is handed to me freely through the cross of Christ, or I can debate it and then therefore act like these verses are for somebody else to read. But I'm telling you right now, if that's the way any person goes, if there's any part of Scripture where people begin to believe that what's being taught is for another set of ears in themselves, you are heading down a very grave path. That from the beginning to the end, the wrath that is detailed in the Word of God, whatever is said, whatever is preached, whatever is taught, whatever there is a warning, whenever there is a prophecy of destruction, you have to understand that it is being preached unto you. And to those that hear, let them hear. To those the Lord has opened their ears, let their ears be open and not closed by the pride of the flesh and through the lies of the world today. We know, as even in the time we live in, and living in the time of the year 2020 amongst the coronavirus, there's so much that the world has got to do what the world needs to do. It'll try to survive through it. But the main thing that you look at is whatever this nation does or this state does or this nation does, it's really irrelevant, because man has to do something. He has to do something. But when it comes to the salvation of the soul, the world cannot help. When it comes to the between heaven and hell, the world cannot help. It can't assist in that endeavor. And really, to be honest with you, unless the church is really standing from the pulpit and preaching the cross of Christ, the church of our day really can't help either. Because if the church is just simply telling people how to cope with society of our time and how to cope with the problems of today, that's not what the church is for. The church is to tell, as Solomon said, as we look, when the Holy Spirit moves through a man, what does that man say? And Solomon's dictation here is very aligned with the rest of people of God and women of God that have spoke the word of God. There's the promise of the redemption of God. There's the promise of the forgiveness of God. But there is also the prediction of his wrath to come. They always go hand in hand, whether it was through prophets or whether it was through Christ. They always foretold of the people of Israel and the people of God coming back to believe again. But it also foretold of the wrath of God that would be poured against the world. And that wrath of God would actually bring people to him. Because if you live in a place and a time where everything is good for you, and there's nothing wrong with you, and there nothing happens as far as in your flesh, the cross of Christ becomes irrelevant. Because it's very, I don't know if it's even possible that a man amongst looking at his fleshly belongings and his fleshly fame or fortune that he might have, that he would look and attribute it all to the cross of Christ. Some point in time, that person will always drift to glorify themselves. It is the very heartbeat of the flesh. It is what it is. It only can do. And sooner or later, the persons find themselves in a place where they no longer need the cross of Christ. Though they may not admit it, though they may not ever say it, the deception of the enemy is so powerful that you have to realize that countless souls before us have been deceived. Israel was deceived. Israel today as a nation is still deceived. It still believes there's another Messiah to come. It still, as a nation, has rejected the perfect Redeemer in Jesus Christ. And we know that through it all, that one day the Lord, despite thousands and thousands of years of rejection, the Lord is so powerful, his mercy so great, that one day, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord will be able to turn the entire hearts of Israel back to himself. That power is over you as well. That in a moment, in one twinkling moment, that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit hits you. I need the cross. And it may not be something that you ever thought about. It may have gone days and weeks not without going, but sometime it's like I think about the redemption handed to me through the cross. And those are such beautiful moments, and there's such moves of Holy Spirit. And I've preached all this time. It really, in the mind of the church, it's really, they don't care. Because they have such a flair for the dramatic. They have such a desire for an outward expression of the individual if the Holy Spirit is moving. I've got to be jumping. I've got to be hands raised. I've got to be screaming hallelujah if I'm really being moved by the Holy Spirit. When in actuality, it's just, am I moved to faith? And I moved to belief? And those things can happen. Surely they can. But none of that is the requirement of it. And if it's just simply the mindset of that one refreshing of the heart and mind begins to look to the cross again, my friends, do not take that lightly. Do not look at that as, oh, I just remembered to think about it. Perhaps it's the divine power of the Holy Spirit that has rushed over your mortal soul. Think of those things. Treasure those moments, because they are special and they are powerful. And it is the Lord that is saving you. I remind you right now, you are not saved in the sense that you're standing in glory forever. You still have a life to leave. You are still in a very fragile and very hospitable world that you might lose your way. And it might not be anything of any kind of threat from nation or person around you. It doesn't have to. The threat is your flesh. And if we become complacent in this day and hour, and complacently meaning that the cross and the need and the necessity of the Redeemer's death has to be and still the primary thing, the place where we know that is where we're joined with God. The rest of the scripture will always fall in place as long as that is the path of the believer. Now, it says here in verse 4, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people, but cometh out of a far country, for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and they stretched out arm, and he shall become and pray towards this house. So what Solomon is saying is that this is not the people of God going, hey, we went out and we evangelized the world. This is the fear of God that has gone out to the nations of the world. So Israel can't even take credit for the strangers that come because it's not them. It's not how well they did. This is the Lord's doing and the Lord's work. And he's saying is that if the cross and the cross is preached, and if the Redeemer sacrifice is the premier, and the knowledge and all grace that is given from God to man is through the faith in the cross, the people, what he's saying is the people will come. He will find people to hear this. Strangers will come and flock to this nation for the sake of God saving their soul. This was a very powerful verse for me because it's saying that the Lord is drawing people to the cross. And whether you ever know about it or not, it really is irrelevant. And so when the church so focuses on numbers, and it focuses on number of baptisms, and it focuses on the number of people in their congregation, you're missing the mark completely. The call is that God is going to choose and he's going to bring strangers to the people of God. And what actually Solomon is praying for is that, Lord, let these strangers come. He's praying for the salvation of the Gentile world, that he's basically saying we're here for them. Because when they come, Lord, let us open our arms to them. When they come, you bring them, they'll hear of your name. We believe they'll hear your great name. We know you will bring these people to us for the sake that the Lord may save them. And so if you take this same thought and you recognize when the Apostle Paul said, I turn to the Gentiles, the church of God would be started with the Gentile church after the Jews rejected the cross and the preaching of Paul. When he said, I turn to the Gentiles, it was at that point in time the Gentile church had what? They had that cross, or that Christ was crucified and then he rose again, and that the fulfillment of the redemption of man was complete. And I want you to think about these verses, and you think about the early church, is that the Lord brought people to hear what the churches in the beginning had to say. That just because the Apostle Paul was given the by the Lord to go forth and preach across into Asia and all throughout Europe, people have taken that and said, well, this is everyone's duty. It really is not. And not everyone in Israel would have gone out and preached to Gentile nations. What it is saying is that where you find the cross preached, and when people are believing that, that certainly the Lord will find people, the strangers, to come. And that the people of God would not look at them as different than themselves, but understand, hey, you're just as estranged to God as I am, as all of us in our flesh. We all share the same thing, that we're all collectively in our hearts want to turn and go a different direction. And I find it so comforting to understand that we don't need to fret and worry about anything when it comes to the Lord finding the hearts and the ears to the people to hear the message of the cross. Believe me, he's been doing this for a very long time. And believe me, if he has the power in the final day to turn an entire nation unto himself, Do you not think that he has the power to turn the ears of whoever you think in your heart may not know this or has rejected it? Be comforted in knowing that the Lord took Israel out of this place, walked them through a rebellious journey through the wilderness, set them up in the place, built this temple. And then why? So that the world and the nations and all the strangers that may come, that he calls, would come and they would be able to see and hear and learn of the redemption of Jesus Christ and crucified. That the sacrifices and the brazen altar that would burn night and day, they could ask the question, what is this for? And the Israelites could tell people during that time, you see, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but through the lamb without blemish to come. These lambs that we look at, and the ones with wrinkles and spots, we have to remove because they're not adequate sacrifice. That the perfect sacrifice would come. And when you believe in him, like we place our dirty hands upon the brow of the perfect lamb before you, that the strangers could see that if you put faith in what Christ has done at the cross, that you are joined with God there. Because God and Christ are one, and now you have joined Christ, therefore you are one with God. That's how you are forgiven. That's how the blemishes of all your entire life are wiped away. That's how the born-again experience works. To be born again, you have to first die. Well, not the physical death. It is in the mind of God, you are already dead. And now you're just waiting for your physical body to finally perish. So it's a beautiful gospel if you look at it, because it allows complete freedom and liberation of that person, that they can live and go about their daily lives and not fret over this and that and this and that, because they know my soul is one with God. Will he not take care of his own? Would he not provide for his own? Will he not do anything he can for his own? Well, certainly he can. But there's nothing in my life that I can do to gain favor with God. Yeah, I'm either one with him or I'm not. And I'm only one with him in one place. That's in the death of Jesus Christ. So, as we hear this, and as we see the call of the stranger, or when the stranger is called unto the altar, I wanna spend a little bit more time here, because he talks about that all the people of the earth, in verse 43, may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, that they may know that this house which I built is called by thy name. So the one thing I want to touch on again, that all the people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee. So it's very interesting when we talk about people say, you know, we just want people to know the love of Jesus. And it contradicts the messages from the Old Testament. But really, nothing's really changed if you really look at what the Apostle Paul preached. The reason why the Jews hated the Apostle Paul was not because he was a little bit different. The Apostle Paul's message was that Israel would perish. He was foretelling that the wrath of God was against them. And this is the nation of Israel, the nation of obviously that has prided themselves on having the very message of the Messiah. So you understand why they hated Apostle Paul and why he was persecuted by the Jews and turned to the church, while the Lord said, go unto the Gentiles. It's important to understand that the Apostle Paul's message to them was the reason why they hated him, is because he challenged their very salvation. He challenged the fact that they had no fear of God, that they were in a position of losing their way. And when that was heard by the nation of Israel, it's at that point that the hatred for the Apostle Paul, the hatred for the message that he preached, the hatred for basically the true Christian church started, because they were saying they were unsaved. And now you've touched base on a very personal level with the person, because everyone believes, of course, that they're going to heaven. Everyone believes that they have no issue. But the scriptures are really very, very direct. The love of God is always the fear of God. It's that fear of possibly I've lost my way, the fear of I don't know if I've lost my way, the fear I don't know where I'm at, the fear. There's certain sense of fear. Why? Because you're afraid if I miss it, that my eternal eternity and my eternal salvation is at jeopardy. I'm actually afraid of that, because I know that is the ultimate, most unfortunate thing that can happen to a human being. If what the Bible says of hell is true, and if you believe it is true, well, then you would take your salvation very, very, very seriously. And you would look at your eternity and not whisk it away. You would say, man, I one thing I get right down here, it's got to be that. But we know in life, as we do this and we do that, and we're involved in this and we're involved in that, and we go to work and we do the things that we do as families, sometimes the idea of hell is such a far distant notion that it misses the impact of the heart, of the believer's heart. And I like to look at the Word of God. You know, I would never really think about it until I read the Word of God. It seems like it's the Word of God that brings back that fear. It brings back that thing. What? Why would they be afraid? What would they be afraid of? And what is this fear that the Bible talks about? Why is it so good that they fear Him? Well, if they fear Him, then they'll want to know what happens when a person dies without believing. What happens when a person believes? What happens to all these things? These are questions that I believe the Spirit of God begins to dredge, if you will, or stir up in the heart of the people, that a thirst for knowledge and a thirst to know what is right. For years, I never cared. It never bothered me. It never seemed like it mattered where your faith was or what you believed in. As long as it was stamped with the Christian and Jesus approval, it was good and it was right. And keep working that direction. But man, it's like I read something now, and if I read a commentary, if I read someone that something's posted in a publication, and they mention a verse, I know I got to go to the Word of God and look at myself. I know I've got to read the verses ahead and verses past what this person has talked about. I realize that at this point, I've really got to check out what people are saying, because I'm afraid of what will happen if I get it wrong. I'm afraid what will happen if I die deceived. I'm afraid of that. Because I believe the Lord is not going to care of that there was years I did believe. He's going to look at that, at my hour, and go, is there faith? And I'm afraid that if I don't believe in Christ and Him crucified until the bitter end, that He will count, that He will say, I never knew you. That I believe the Lord will not look at past years and say, yeah, I think that counts. I think what He'll look at, does this person believe in me? And if the answer is no, then I never knew them. As harsh as that may sound, we are dealing with a divine God. We are not dealing with a human being. We are not dealing with documentation that says you did this so far and well and good, so we'll weigh the scales here and we'll grade on a curve. We're dealing with divinity, holiness, sovereign, universal sovereignty, that the Lord of the earth and the sky is going to look and pierce into the heart of that person and look and say, is there faith? Will I find faith? And when I look at that and I put it in that perspective, yeah, it's good to be afraid. It really is. It's good to be afraid. Fear drew us to the Lord. Fear is what brought us to salvation. Fear is what keeps us saved. And not a fear that you're going to build on your own. It's a fear of the Holy Spirit. But be careful of what people say and what read, especially in these days. We have nothing to fear. The church has nothing to fear. Well, my friends, yes, we do. Yes, we do. But the one thing we can know, the one thing that we rest our heads at night, is that the Lord is so powerful that in a moment, He can call you back. Knowing that if He continuously called His people back to Him, that He'll do it for you. And all that Solomon is praying here, we'll read here in verse 44. If the people go out to battle against their enemy, with whoever they shall send them, and they shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven in prayer their supplication, and maintain their cause. And in verse 46, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and you be angry with them, and deliver them to their enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, far or near. Okay, so this is awesome, because he's saying here, if they sin against thee, and there is no man that sinneth not. So he's basically saying, this is when this happens, which it will, and you send them away for their sin of unbelief. And they carried away captive. Now think about what actually will happen to Israel. Israel, this right here is prophetic, because Solomon is predicting through this prayer the very fact of Israel's rejection of the prophets, and they would be taken away into captivity. So this is really cool. The very prophecy of their captivity is being foretold. And it makes me think about the fact that, my gosh, like, they had no idea that this event would take place. They had no idea that decades from now, their kings and their people and their priests would turn so far away from the cross, and that they would allow the things of the world and the idols of the world to actually come into the Holy of Holies. That they would be so deranged and delusioned and deceived that when the prophecy came of their destruction, though they held the word of God in their hands, none of them would, I didn't say none of them, there were obviously those that stayed in captivity, but thousands of Israelites rejected the prophecy here, and they rejected the prophecies of Isaiah and of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and the destruction and the Chaldean horde that came in and destroyed Jerusalem and burned the temple down and took the gold out of the brick and absolutely destroyed it. To think of these people standing there seeing this colossal, golden, beautiful temple that had been built through the Lord by the hands of Solomon, to think at that moment in time that they as a people would aspire to such rebellion and disbelief in the redemption through Christ crucified would have been absolutely, you if you had told that to those people, they would have looked at you like you were crazy. The idea of the people of God's imminent destruction or imminent apostasy is so difficult to grasp at that time when they're in the midst of such a great movement of God as it was. I thought it was really powerful that right here we see the prediction And in verse 4, he says, "And yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives and repent and make supplication to thee in the land that carried them captive, saying, 'We have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness,' and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gravest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, the house which I built for thee, then hear you their prayer and their supplication in heaven and their dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee in all their transgressions where they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them." Okay, so he absolutely predicts the captivity of Israel. He predicted that their sin would they would turn from God in their lust of their own flesh. He would send them away in captivity, and in that land they would then repent and turn back and cry back to the Lord, and the people that held them captive basically would release them to go back to their land, which is exactly what happened in the book of Ezra and the return in Nehemiah when the people came back. It's just awesome. It's like right here, just this little prayer of Solomon, the entirety of that event was predicted, and a beautiful event it is. Because we have to understand, look at this, is what the people of Israel did is not something estranged unto us. It means all they did is they went their own way. And when they realized they went their own way and they repented of that and asked for forgiveness of the Lord, the scripture says, the prayer was, you would forgive them for everything they did wrong. You would forgive them for their transgression. You would forgive them of all. And they would basically start over as his people, as they did in the very first time he brought them out of Egypt. It's incredible when you think about it, that what you feel, what you've been taught in the traditions of the church, is that you keep growing and getting better and better, as they call this a progressive sanctification, which is really a lie, that you just keep getting better and better and better, more holy and holy and holy, more like Christ as your journey goes. But I think it's really important that we realize that's not the case. That the transgression of the people and their journey away from the Lord is an imminent thing that is going to happen in your life. It is not something that is a maybe. It is a definitive fact. It is a prophecy over you, as it was the people of Israel. You are not better than these people. And these words are not just for them. It is for us today to look at it and go, the fact is we will astray. And he will let us go, and our flesh will be held captive in our flesh. We won't know it. We may be deceived. We may not believe it. But the fact of the matter is that inevitably the believer will walk that walk, and we can hold and know that the moment that he hears our prayer and our supplication in heaven, maintain their cause, basically hear their cry and their plea for help. And man, I thought that is so powerful. That wherever they go, I mean, Israel turned from the Lord like you could never imagine. If we could walk in the temple of those times, I think it would absolutely blow us away of how they mixed the temple with idols, as Ezekiel prophesied and saw in the vision as he walked through the walls. But the amazing thing about it, despite the captivity, despite it all, it didn't matter. The Lord still, when the prayer was heard, when the people finally turned to him, he would hear it, and the power of Almighty Heaven would come to the aid of those people. That the very people that took them away, the very Babylonians that came and destroyed them and butchered their people and boiled the people of Israel and did heinous and horrific things to the women and the children, those very same people that took them captive, the Lord would touch their hearts and they would have to let them go. It's very powerful if we think about it. The mercy and the grace of God that has been bestowed upon us. And these verses really, in my opinion, this whole thing of Solomon's prayer is awesome because there's so much of the gospel in it. There's so much of we understand what will take place and what will happen with Israel. And in any moment in time, the prophecies of that day, the people of God oftentimes looked at those prophecies and thought, this is crazy. This is crazy to think that we would actually reject the Lord that has done so much for us. And to most believers, you preach to them the fact that they will go astray. They will be very adamant to tell you they'll never happen. And they'll prove it by the fact that they attend a church locally or they pray every day, they read their Bibles. They're very, very defensive about the fact that they would actually be against Christ in any manner. And I feel sorry for those people because I know I was one of them. And in that delusionary life, you absolutely believe you're something that you're not. You truly believe that you're above it all. You truly believe you're flying at 35,000 feet on the jet stream, the holy jet stream of God, and nothing can affect you, and nothing bad will happen to you, and you're so engaged that looking back at it all, it's amazing. But to know now that the Word of God says to Israel, predicts their own sin against the Lord and their belief. That now I listen to this, and I'm thankful that now I listen to this. And I think I would have done the exact same thing as them. And I'm doing the exact same thing as them right now. That to Israel, there's no difference to them and myself. And to the early church, the books that were written to the Galatian churches and the warnings of the Apostle Paul against them, that there would be no difference between them and me. That really, there could be, there can't be a difference. For they were flesh, they were bone. They had a flesh that's driven in lust for everything outside of the cross. How could it not be? How could we not be the same? How could we not be brothers and sisters in the exact same sins of the people of old as now? If we say that was a different time and we're different, my gosh, what a dangerous path. Because the majority of the Bible is the Old Testament. So all these warnings and all these prophecies and all these predictions of destruction and wrath, we would shed those aside, we would brush them away as if they have no meaning and bearing on me today. That it's just facts and trivia things to kind of put in my Christian pocket and throw it out someday at somebody. No, I mean this is where I believe the rubber kind of meets the road. You're on here and it goes, look, am I going to take this word of God? Years ago when I first read the Bible, when I was reading the I didn't know any better. I was reading the commandments. And I was thinking, how in the world do you do all this? Like, how does someone of our time look at the Word of God and read this? And I remember, I always think about that because that was my natural, view of the Word of God. It was like, if God said it had to be done, you have to go do it. And the reason why I think about it a lot, and I preaching that now, is because it was natural and it was pure. It was my reaction to the Word of God was simply based upon whatever it said, I should go do it. Like it was a textbook or it was some sort of, you know, dictionary, and not really a dictionary, but more of an encyclopedia or whatever you wanted to believe. It was something that whatever it said, you had to go do or had to go perform to make the thing, to make it work. And I think, like, that was my normal, natural reaction to the Word of God, and I've never really lost that. It's still there. It still is that which permeates from me, is that when I begin to read things I immediately want to go do it. And I miss the importance of all of it. Which is, you know, I can't stop it. I can't stop what I am. I can't stop my desire that's there. It pulses in me to believe there's another way other than the cross. That people can live out their life without ever trusting or believing in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and God would still look at their life and go, you know, they lived a good, wholesome life. I should probably, they're worthy of heaven. That's there. It's in all of us. It's in every one of us. And the important thing about it is the Word of God draws out these questions that you don't think about. And as I look back on this chapter, as I was reading it, I was thought about this message is being preached to them at the height of Israel's journey with God. This is the pinnacle, the summit, that Israel's finally in the promised land. The temple is built. The sacrifices, the first sacrifices on these golden altars are being laid. Solomon is there, standing there before the altar. And you think it'd be just this pump-up message, man. You think it'd just be, we are going to do it for God and we are going to do great. And all of a sudden you read this thing and go, man, what a humbling message. Like, here they are standing eager, ready to do it for the Lord. And he keeps talking about God forgive them when they go astray. God forgive them when they get taken into captivity. God hear their prayer when their stubborn hearts finally turn unto you and they're in captivity. I thought, man, it seems so out of place. But yet, this is the true, the salvation and the preaching of the cross. It's like, yes, you've been saved. Yes, the promise of eternity stands before you. But you also got to accept what you are as a person and understand that the straying of your heart and the wanting desire to go another way other than the cross is inevitable. That you deciding, I don't want to go that way, doesn't stop it. Apostle Paul said, what I don't want to do, that's what I do. And what I don't want to do, that's what I do. He's talking about the fact that he's in his flesh, he's totally flipped around. And he's accepting the fact that this is how I'm built. This is how I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's saying right now, not 10 years ago, but right now, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The recognition of who he is. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. He's saying now, I understand that nothing can deliver me from the body of this death except Jesus Christ crucified. As a person right now, this is my only recourse to what I am. And we know that Israel heard these words and it went over their heads like water on a duck's back. And the rest of Solomon's thing, if you will, was the Lord to have mercy on him. And I want to cover this just in the last piece of it. We'll finish this chapter. Verse 53, it says, for they did separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thy inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant when they brought us our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And it says here in 54, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he had promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promises which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. And it was amazing because you see the prediction of the Israel's failure, the prediction of that they would take go away from God. But he also reminds them that everything the Lord promised came true. Everything the Lord said he would do for Israel when they brought him out of Egypt, he did. And everything that the Lord has said concerning the salvation of the soul of man, he will do. That the word of God both predicts the wrath to bring his people back to him, but it also testifies to the promise that he gave those people. And when they were in Egypt and standing behind the blood of the Lamb, he told them that they would be brought to a resting place, that he would bring them to Jerusalem, and that they would have a temple for him, and they would be free from their enemies. That was all predicted. That was all foretold, and it all came to pass exactly as it was. But in that, the Lord also predicted that the people of Israel would stray from him, and that he would bring about all these calamities against them until to get them to repent and come back to him. To think about all that repentance was for them to believe again in the Messiah to come, which was Jesus Christ, and that his death on the cross was where they were joined with God. It was the sacrifice of the Lamb that the brazen altar, all the altars, and everything within the tabernacle and the temple that was built by Solomon, all foretold of the coming of Christ and his sacrificial death. So he foretold the Israel's, predicted their straying, he predicted he'd bring them back, and he always testifies to the promise that he said he would give unto his people. And he says that you will stray. He says that even despite your straying, he will bring you back unto him. And the promise is, if you choose to believe, then you will enter into his rest forever. And so the word of God says, if he gave all this to Israel, but he will do it unto us. That the rest that Israel stood there, that Solomon stood by the altar, was the very prediction of heaven itself, where the people of God would have a place to rest and stand before their Redeemer forever, without fear, without sin, without disease, without death, that it would be a place of eternity, of rest and peace. And the promise is real. And the most powerful thing as we end here is that everything, the preaching of the cross, is everything about the stranger coming to the redemption of God. It's about the fear of God. It's about the prediction of the believer straying. It is about the wrath of God. It is about the calling of bringing the prodigal sons and daughters back to God, and it is the promise of the Lord saving them forever, that one day the fruition of their salvation will come to pass forever. And my friends, all of this lies in the very words of Solomon as he knelt before the altar, as the temple was built, on his knees with his hands in the air, as the Holy Spirit uttered through his mouth, that he stood there as a type of Jesus Christ himself. That much of what Solomon said and the predictions of Solomon said match align very with what Christ said in his own life. And it's so powerful because it all ties together. That in our flesh, we will always be a stranger to God. But once the message is heard again, once the belief is there again, we are one through his sacrifice. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you, even now, you're calling strangers unto yourself. We praise you, Lord God, that the call to the strangers is still alive and well. That, Lord, we today would consider ourselves as strangers. that you'd let us draw, that we'd let you draw us unto yourself and believe again in what your redemption has given us upon Calvary's cross. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.